We'll open in a word of prayer and look at God's word. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, as we stop and come before your throne, we pray that you would, Lord, be at work in our hearts this evening. We pray that you would use your word to speak to us. And that, Father, we may have ears that are listening and hearts that are willing to change, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the word hate isn't a word that we should use lightly. We would all have to admit that there are certain things that we do hate. If I was to ask you what are your top 10 hates in life, well, then I wonder what you would put on your list. I reckon that on my list would be, I hate having cold feet, all right, because I really do. And there's plenty of other things I could probably think of as well that I hate. Maybe on your list would be, you hate getting old. You hate bullies. You hate not being appreciated. And I suspect the list is endless depending on who you are, what sort of family you are, and maybe what country you live in. Maybe you hate going hungry. The list could be endless. But often what hates do is reveal what our loves are as well. The reason why we hate something is because it's not what we love. For example, you might love being young. That's why you hate getting old. You might love kind people. That's why you hate bullies. I love warm feet. That's why I hate having cold feet. You may love being appreciated. That's why you hate not being appreciated. And the list could go on. Now, it doesn't always work that way. I hate bananas. But I don't know what that shows I love, other than that I love eating food that doesn't make me sick. All right, that's definitely the case. But we all have hates. But have you ever wondered what God hates? We know he hates sin, but that's a pretty broad statement. But have you ever wondered what he hates specifically? Well, we don't have to wonder because God has given us a list of hates. Now, he's only given us 7, so there's 3 that I wouldn't be able to tell you what he hates in the list of his 10, but he does tell us what his list of 7 are. And so we don't have to wonder. And from what we find in this list, we also discover what he loves. He definitely loves the opposite to what he hates. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we're told 7 things that God hates. And some of them may surprise you. You know, it made me a little surprised when I think of what are the 7 things that God hates. I could think of some terrible things that surely he hates. They don't even get on the list. Where there are some things I don't think are as bad as others, but they do make it on the list. And so let's have a look at Proverbs chapter 6 and see what this list comprises of. In chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, we read, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." And so we see, these are the 7 hates of God. And I would suspect we could have considered plenty of other things that probably would have been on his top, a list of top 7 hates that aren't there. But on Sunday nights, what I plan to do is go through this list one by one, see what God hates, and be reminded that these things shouldn't be found in us, but also discover what he loves, because we can expect that that is the opposite. Now, what I'll do is I'll just wander over there first. Close that door. There's a draft coming through. Get a bit chilly. So the first thing on the list is a proud look. A proud look. Ever wondered why it's on first on the list? First of all, maybe it's because it was the first sin committed. I suspect this was the first sin committed. We know that Satan was lifted up with pride, thinking that he was greater than God. And so maybe that's why God had it first on the list. Maybe it's because this is the one he despises the most. Out of all the things he hates a proud look. Now, if that is the case, that's rather scary. Because isn't it true that we find it hard to excuse certain sins in other people's lives and even in our own life, but pride is probably something that we can easily excuse more than other things. You know, you might say, well, I know they're proud, but, you know, I can put up with that. You know, we put up with someone being proud. Or, I know I'm proud, but, you know, God's chipping away at that and he's working at it. And we're happy for it to remain in our life, more so than if we said, you know I'm a murderer, but God's chipping away at that, you know. I'm sure he'll slow me up or whatever it may be. And so there are some sins that we cannot excuse in the life of others or ourselves, but pride is usually not one of them. But if God hates it because if he has it first on the list because it's his number one hate, well, then we should take that seriously. The fact that it's in the list of his seven hates shows that we should take this seriously. Now, just at the very beginning, I think it is good to take note of that there are two different kinds of pride. There is a pride that is acceptable in the sight of God. We could just simply call this good pride. And this is the kind of pride that you may have in your children, or the pride that you put into a job where you want to do your very best. And there's nothing wrong with this type of pride. There's nothing wrong with taking pride in your job. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your children. And this type of pride has more to do with being well pleased with somebody. We know that when Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was proud of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And there's that same sort of pride that a parent can have with their children, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be proud of your children, and it's good to tell them that you're proud of them. And this pride can extend further than just your family as well. We know that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation." You know, Paul had been greatly encouraged by the turnaround of this church at Corinth and how they had changed their ways. And Paul said that he took great delight in this. He was proud of them. He gloried in them. He was happy to tell everyone of how pleased he was with them. So there's no doubt there is a type of pride that actually God is happy for us to have. And that's the type of pride that builds others up. It's the type of pride that, you know, we should have of God. I'm proud of God. I'm proud to be associated with God. I want to tell everyone how great he is because he is a wonderful God. And that's the type of pride that we should want God to have of us. I don't want God to be ashamed of me or disappointed with me. I want him to be able to glory in me. And this is a good type of pride. It's one that is not self-centered. It's not one that puffs and builds yourself up at the and pushes others down. It's a pride that builds others up and encourages them. And if there's any good type of pride, well, then that's it. But when it's a pride that puffs yourself up and pushes down others down in the process, we know it's a pride that God hates. And sinful pride puffs yourself up and exalts yourself above others. And this is what God hates to see in us. And it's because he hates it, we should hate it as well. We should particularly hate it in ourselves. And so what does a proud look mean? You know, one commentator says it is to look down upon others, to look upon them with disdain, or reckon them as unworthy to be looked upon, having a high opinion of your own worth and merit. I think that pretty well sums it up. When you look at somebody, you think, well, they're not really worthy of much. They are way down there compared to me. And so you puff yourself up and you lower others. Now, the problem is, I've discovered over the years, is that most people are very good at seeing pride in others. But we're not very good at seeing it in ourselves. I have never had anyone come up to me and say, you know, I am a very proud person. Or I am puffed up with pride. And I do think I'm better than everybody else. I've never had anyone come and tell me that. Even if someone does think that they're better than everyone else, they don't usually put it down to pride. They generally think they're just being a realist. I am better than everyone else. It's a fact. You know, I can do things better. I am smarter than everybody else. And so I do deserve it. They consider themselves more of a realist than someone who is proud. And that's how deceitful pride can be. Very hard to see in yourself, yet very easy to see in others. And so if that's the case, what should we be looking for to make sure that we don't have this proud look? That we're not deceiving ourselves, where we're actually proud and we don't even know it. Well, we're told in the Word of God there are certain things that will appear in the life of somebody who is proud. We're going to look at some of these things. And can I encourage you, if this sounds like you, don't say, well, I know there's this and this and this and this, but that doesn't mean I'm proud. It's just coincidence. No. This is what follows a proud person. Now, I've tried to think of a better example than this, but this is the one I could come up with. We all know that, we all know dog poo really smells, don't we? If there's one you don't want to tread in, it's dog poo. Now, the reality is, if you tread in it, that bad smell is going to follow you everywhere, unfortunately. And as you walk around and everywhere you go, it stinks. Everything stinks. You know, you can blame everybody else for the smell. You can have a quick look and think, well, it's not me, it's somebody else. All right. But unless you have a thorough look and discover where the problem is, where it's you, and then give yourself a thorough clean, well, then that smell is going to follow you everywhere. And basically, everyone else is going to know you're the one that smells, despite how much you may deny it, to the point where they probably won't really want to sit next to you or hang around you until you get rid of that smell. Now, as gross as dog poo may be, there's something that stinks far more in the sight of God, and that is pride. And the reality is, there are certain things that follow a proud person, and it stinks. And you may like to blame everyone else for the bad things that are happening around you. You might have a quick survey of yourself and say, well, it's not me that's causing all these problems. It's everybody else that has an attitude that stinks. But the reality is, if you've got these things, you're the one with the smell. And you can't blame anyone else for the problems that come. So let's have a look at some of the problems that come with being someone who is proud. First thing is, the proud will cause disputes. You can look these up if you want, but Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So when there's contentions, there's pride. They go hand in hand. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You got a proud heart? One thing that will follow you is strife, arguments, contentions, conflict with others. We see here that this is something that will follow a troublemaker or someone who is proud. They will be a troublemaker. things can be going perfectly well, everyone's working together, then someone comes in who is proud, and all of a sudden everything starts to unravel. They're starting to fight with this person, they're upset with that person, and then everyone seems to be upset. A proud person causes strife. The reason for that is a proud person doesn't think of others, they think of themselves first. What benefits them? They don't like it when they're not given the respect that they think they deserve, and so they'll make a fuss about that. They can't be hurt and not retaliate, though they have to put someone in their place. And generally, they believe that that place is below them. And the sad thing about all of this is the proud person will generally blame everybody else for all the strife and won't see that they are the cause of all these things. So the question you need to ask yourself is, do you stir up a lot of strife with your friends or within your family, within a church? Are you often the cause of the arguments and the problems? Is there a bad smell of arguments and contentions that seem to follow you wherever you go? You know, the church at Corinth was a proud church. No wonder it was full of strife and contentions. They were, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, devouring one another. That's how they were acting. It was like they were eating up each other with their words and their attitudes. That's what happens when people are full of pride. And the arguments that take place in churches often stem from an attitude where somebody thinks they're superior to everybody else. And that affects them in different ways. How dare that person talk to me that way? It's all right if I talk to them that way, but how dare they talk to me? Don't they know who I am? Oh, I don't need to care about them. They're nothing, no one important. See how the attitude of pride in that way causes problems. So strife will follow a proud person. That's the first thing. Secondly, the proud do not like to be rebuked. Now, this is not the best verse, but there's plenty of examples of this. But let me read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. And here it's talking about a scorner, someone who is happy to inflict problems on others and speak evil of others. But it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And so to rebuke a scorner means that he's going to hate you for doing that, and he's certainly not going to love you. Now, that's a scorner. But it's a very similar thing when it comes to the proud. They do not like being rebuked. You know, we know that Pharaoh was a proud man. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. He was a proud man, and he was refusing to humble himself. And when Moses comes in and rebukes him, he doesn't like that. So what does he do? He retaliates by making life harder for the Israelites. He does not like being rebuked. You know, we're told that Jeremiah, the prophet, was sent to a very proud and stiff-necked people who sinned willingly. And it says in Jeremiah 44:10, they are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. You know, they were a very proud people, and when Jeremiah went and told them that the way that they were living was wrong, we're told that they first put him in stocks, and then they threw him in a pit, hoping to kill him. They retaliated every time that they were rebuked. It's how the proud act. But the humble act the opposite. We know that many enjoyed the forgiveness of God, because when they were proud, they were willing to change. It says in regards to Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 32:26, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah puffed himself up when he had visitors from Babylon, and he went around and showed them all the riches of Jerusalem as though it was something that he had done. And he had a heart that was puffed up and proud. And so God sent Isaiah to rebuke him. And once he was rebuked, it says there that he humbled himself. And when God saw his humility, he spared him. A humble person, when they are rebuked, will respond in a manner that is right. They will examine themselves, see if there are changes that need to be made. It's not about looking good in the sight of others. It's about doing what is right in the sight of God. But a proud person, it's all about looking good in the sight of others. And even if they know they're wrong, they're not going to admit it, because then they're going to wonder how they're going to look in the face of others. I'm not going to admit that I've been wrong. And sadly, the respect that they're afraid they may lose by admitting they're wrong is lost anyway. And I tell you, you'll gain the respect of far more people admitting you're wrong when you are wrong than denying it, even though everyone knows you're wrong. And that goes with your family, your children, church, even those at work. God is looking for people that can be rebuked and accepted. You know, that's hard, because the natural response when we're rebuked is our sinful flesh rises up and wants to defend itself. That's why the Word of God says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. This is something that we have to be proactive about, because it's not a natural thing. You get rebuked, the natural default mechanism is to defend self and deny it. And so that's why you have to humble yourself, be actively involved in putting yourself in a position of humility. So the question is, when you're rebuked, do you bite that person's head off? Do you hate the person? God says that a wise person who is rebuked will love the person that's rebuked them. And that's what God loves. But he doesn't love the actions of the proud. So that's the second thing. Proud person does not accept rebuke. Third thing is, the proud do not submit to authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'd like to turn over there, just in case you're getting a little bit sleepy. I'll wait for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves under the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The proud do not like to submit to authority, but the humble will do so. And I would say this is probably the most obvious sign of pride in someone, because it's probably the hardest to control. Nobody likes to submit to others. It's certainly something that doesn't come natural. We naturally want to do our own thing. And this unwillingness to submit can be seen in just about every part of a person's life, particularly a proud person. A proud person does not want to submit to God. And those who won't come to the Lord Jesus, there have been plenty who know they're a sinner, but they refuse to admit it to God or admit it to anyone. They refuse to accept this and humble themselves. They're too proud to humble themselves. And so they would rather risk an eternity in hell. And even Christians can be the same, where we don't want to submit ourselves to what God is saying. We think we know better than God. We think that we can do what we want instead of what God wants. Who is God to tell us what to do? It can be seen in our actions toward God and every other area. You know, it is hard to submit to the government, I'm telling you. We all struggle with that in some area. It is hard to submit to those in authority in the family. It's hard when you're a child growing up to submit to the authority of your parents. It's even hard to submit to the authority that is in a local church. And you can guarantee, you can smell the stench of pride far easier than you can smell dog poo, I tell you, when it comes to this area of the life. You just know when those who just can't be told, that you can't ask them to do anything or tell them to do anything because you know there's going to be an explosion. How dare you say that? All right? It's pride. That's all it is. You know, when a child chucks a tizzy fit because you tell them to do something and they fall on the ground and they're kicking everywhere and they do not want to be told what to do, that's pride. They don't like being told what to do. They don't want to submit to authority. But it's even worse when you see adults having their own little tizzy fits in one way or another. What makes it hard today is we live in a society where we're told that we deserve the best. We shouldn't let anyone tell us what to do. This idea of puffing yourself up is something that is encouraged. And no wonder you have young people and adults who are just living without any restraint and refusing to submit to any authority. That is just being fueled by pride. Do you humble yourself at work? Are you the troublemaker? Or will you submit to the bosses and what they ask? At home, are you the troublemaker? Or do you submit to the authority God has put over you? In the church, here, are you the troublemaker? Or do you submit, even in the government? Well, that's pride. That's what God tells us. But the third and the last thing we'll look at tonight is the proud are boastful. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. There are two ways that you can boast. You can boast outwardly or you can boast inwardly. But God sees both. Boast. God sees both types. But I do think that the best example of boasting would have to be King Nebuchadnezzar. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. There's no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar achieved mighty things in his life. He was the greatest king on earth in his day. He was rich. Money was no object. He was smart. He built Babylon to be a great empire with magnificent structures. He was a good general. He had victory over many nations and brought them under his power. But it wasn't all of these achievements that upset God. It was his attitude towards these things where he gave himself the praise for it. He boasted within himself that all of this was due to himself and didn't give God the praise. We read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29, at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And so we see here a picture. I'm not sure if he has lots of people walking around with him or he's just by himself. I'm suspecting he's by himself. He's looking out at Babylon from his castle and he's looking at the splendor of it and he starts to boast within himself. Look at all this that I've done. Look at my power. Look at my splendor. Look at my greatness. He gave all the credit for what he had to himself rather than God. And we know that God took it upon himself to bring Nebuchadnezzar down. And afterwards, once he had been totally humbled by God, he had a completely different attitude to those things that he had achieved. We look and see in chapter 4, verse 34, the words of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" And verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You know, Nebuchadnezzar had the same things as he did before and after God had humbled him. He still had all his power and riches and authority and greatness. The difference is, before he gave all credit to himself, now he gave all credit to God. And that's the difference between a proud man and a humble man when it comes to achievements. One will boast of themselves and give themselves the glory for that. Maybe in the sight of others, maybe just in their own mind. While others will give thanks to God for what he has done for them. And you know, the reality is, all of us are good at something. Or we at least excel better than others in some areas. The question is, who do you give the glory to in those areas that you excel? Some are richer than others. Some have authority that others don't have. But who do you give the glory to? You know, is your attitude towards those things something of, wow, I am pretty good? Or, thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for blessing me with these earthly blessings. Lord, I acknowledge that you've put me in this position of authority in this workplace. Allow me to be a witness for you with it, or wherever that place of authority is. Lord, you've given me talents and gifts. I thank you for them. May I use them for your glory and praise him for it. You know, we don't want to be like King Herod. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 12, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." He may have been able to speak very well. That wasn't what upset God. It was his attitude when people praised him. And so the question is, is there pride lurking around the corridors of your mind? Well, if you cause strife wherever you seem to go, if you refuse to admit that you're wrong, if you refuse to submit to authority, if you boast to others of your achievements, or at least boast within yourself of how good you are, well, then there is a proud look about you that God hates. Be sure of that. Even if we can't see it, God hates it. But if you bring peace, not strife, to a situation, if you admit when you're wrong, if you do submit to authority, if you praise God for your achievements, well then, there's a look about you that God loves. God loves the look of the humble man, but hates the look of the proud. Maybe you've seen something in your life that shows that there's still work to be done in this area of pride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, for the time where we can come as a church and consider you. Pray that as we go off this week, that Lord, we'll remember the things that we have been taught. That Father, we will have a desire to live within the bounds of your word. That Father, we may please you. That Lord, we may look at ourselves and whatever good we may have, Lord, we'll praise you for that, knowing that all good things come from you. And that Father, we may walk in humility in every aspect of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.